How about now? Okay. Good morning, everyone. God is good. So for the last so many years, we've been getting taught on the seven chairs, the seven aspects or statuses or whatever of where you can be in relation to the Lord. And I think over the last year or so, maybe more, we've been learning a lot about number five. Disciple, and that's what I'd like to talk about today. I'd like to share something with you that has been on my heart for some time now, so many months, something I've been meditating on. Excuse me, I've got a little bit of a tickle in my throat, but first let's go to Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. So this is after Peter's confession, or Simon's confession, and then Jesus names him Peter, and then also then Jesus rebukes Peter for telling him not to be crucified. Get thee behind me, Satan. And right after that, Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." So in some versions of the Bible, it says, if anyone desires to be my disciple. So clearly we're talking about discipleship. And we can, or this verse is talking about discipleship. And we can draw from it that it means to deny yourself. Now, I used to hear deny yourself, and I really didn't know what that was referring to, because, you know, Eastern religions will say things like, you know, I just lose myself, right? I just completely evaporate into nothingness, or I get absorbed by the big void out there, or the vast ocean of cosmic consciousness or something. And it's like a total loss of your entire person, your personality, like you just don't exist anymore. Well, that bothered me. I was like, so I don't exist anymore? I mean, is that what he's talking about? Is this some kind of an Eastern thing, you know? And I hear some Christians even kind of use language that kind of sounds like that. I've since concluded I don't think that's exactly what they mean, but it does kind of come off that way sometimes, but to me. But I think what it really means is saying to deny yourself is to, like, disown yourself. And not your complete self, not your existence, because the fact that you exist is by the will of God. It's something good. But you're denying yourself as Lord, denying yourself as being the Lord of your own life, or being the Lord of anybody else's life for that matter. But primarily, most of us, we're just wanting to be the Lord of our own life, right? Only Jim wants to be Lord of the other people's lives or whatever, you know. He said he wanted to be the Antichrist or whatever. So he had higher aspirations than most of us, I think. I just want to be Lord of my own life. That's my constant battle. Well, being a disciple is, yeah, thank you. I'm not sure it'll help, but thank you. I've been drinking water back there trying to get rid of this tickle. Being a Lord of your life, being a disciple is not being the Lord of your life. And I think he's saying, if you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. Now, that almost sounds like a contradiction, but it's just a play on words, right? If you save your life, if you keep your life, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life, you're going to keep it. He's saying if you try to keep your temporal life, you're in danger of losing eternal life. But if you give up your temporal life for his sake, you will gain eternal life. So it sounds like a pretty good deal when you think about it. And he's saying if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, that's not a good deal. If you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul, you made a bad trade. You lost out on that deal. You came up on the short end of the stick. So that puts into perspective right away so much of what we think is important and chase after. You know, whether it be material possessions or prestige or reputation or wealth or whatever. That's this world stuff. That's gaining the world. Maybe those things, some of them anyway, are not bad in and of themselves, but if they are a replacement for God, then they become bad. I mean, this is really basic stuff, right? This is just basic Christianity. We need to get back to that. Anyway, that's just setting the stage. Now, okay, so discipleship. I need to deny myself. I need to decide, deny myself as the Lord of my own life. That's what that means. I'm not the Lord. He is. He's the boss, not me. He tells me what to do. I don't tell him what to do. I don't even tell myself what to do. I check with him on everything. I orient everything that I touch or that touches me to be aligned with him. And so sometimes I like to say it as, okay, I have to be, of course, we're in the world and not of it, right? I have to be occupied with the world, but I need to be preoccupied with Christ. He needs to be always in the back of my mind or in the forefront of my mind, but he needs to always be in my thoughts. I need to keep him in my thoughts at all time. So that I can listen for him. And what's he saying? You know, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying. So we should be the same. We should be always submitted to him. And what are you thinking? What are you saying? What are you doing? That's kind of abstract, kind of theological and all good, but like, how do you do that? What's some more practical steps for that? And I think what I want to share with you is what we get from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter. So if you can turn with me to 2 Peter 1. First chapter, verses 1 through 11. I'm just going to read it through first, and then we'll maybe come back and go through more specifically. Simon Peter, a bondservant, which is a slave, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, So that's interesting. Simon Peter, he uses both his names. Sort of like Simon the slave and Peter the apostle. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. So I like Peter because I'm more like Peter than like my namesake, Paul. I wish I was kind of more like Paul because he is next to Jesus, my favorite hero in the Bible. But Peter is, I think most of us can identify more with. We say and do dumb things all the time. And maybe even get rebuked for it. But Jesus loves him. And the things you see in his books, the first and second Peter, are just so astounding, so different from the Peter that we learned about in the Gospels. You can just see that he spent a lot of time in the Lord and matured. And that's fantastic. There's some verse in Acts, right, where it says they could tell that these unlearned men had been with the Lord, you know, just by the things they were saying. That they had been with Jesus because they were unlettered, uneducated, and yet they were saying these amazing things with authority. So that's our hope. We can be like that. All right. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's saying we have a faith just like he's got. You have a faith that's the same faith that Peter had and all the rest of the apostles. Our faith is the same. We have the same access to God through faith as the first apostles. And it's interesting there he calls Jesus God by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a verse for you if you want to say, prove the deity of Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace multiplied. Some versions say abundantly. You know, may you get abundant grace and peace. How do we get it? Through the knowledge of Jesus. And that word for knowledge is going to be used several times in this passage. And it's basically gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S in English, but it's the Greek word gnosis, which means experiential knowledge, not just a theoretical knowledge, but a knowledge that comes by knowing through practical experience. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, again, knowledge of him, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, his divine power has given to us, over here, everything pertaining to life and godliness. We lack nothing. We lack nothing for life and godliness. And to me, life and godliness, I kind of use as a synonym for happiness. But not happiness in the sense of that you might hear it today spoken of colloquially, you know, like, oh, all my circumstances are great, so I'm happy. No, not like that. Not just mere pleasant feelings, but true well-being, deep contentment and joy, etc. That's happiness. And we all seek it. Everybody seeks happiness. That's why you do what you do. Everybody's doing what they do because they think it will lead to happiness. Right? Everything you choose is because in that moment you think that's going to add to your happiness. The problem is we get confused. We get deceived. And we make bad choices, which turns out to lead to unhappiness. But at that moment anyway, we think it leads to happiness. Well, God's for happiness. Not in that sort of shallow way, but in the real way, the deep way, the true way. God does want everyone to be happy. That's why he came, to save us, to bring us to himself, which is true happiness. Some old theologians would say happiness, ultimate happiness, is the enjoyment of the greatest good. That greatest good being, in Latin, the summum bonum, being God himself. So enjoyment of God is the true ultimate happiness. We seek ultimately to be with him. That's where we're headed. Right? We want to be in his presence. We want to be rescued from the lust that's in this world, like Peter's talking about, and be transported to his kingdom, which is himself. Okay. So, his divine power gives to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. It's not magically dispensed. It's through the knowledge of the Lord. And knowledge of the Lord really comes from spending time with him and learning from him through your life lessons. So, he kind of, I think, reiterates the same thought in the next clause, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So if we had power giving to us through knowledge, life and godliness, we have also his glory and virtue, partaking of the divine nature through his promises. So he has given us promises by which we know him. He's given us promises by which we can know him and receive his life and godliness, his divine power, his glory and his virtue. It's a complicated sentence, but he kind of just saying the same thing in two different ways. And you may ask, well, what are those promises? Well, there's lots of promises, but, you know, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Or if you put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, you shall live. In Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll just flip there real quick. Gets even very close to the same thing Peter's saying. Actually, back in chapter 6, he says, Paul, talking to the Corinthians, "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said." And then he's quoting Jeremiah and then Isaiah. "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's a promise. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's a promise. We'll be his children. He will dwell among us. We'll be his temple. Those are promises. And in fact, in verse 7, Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God," which is the reception of the benefit of those promises. Okay. Now, it says we can partake of the divine nature through promises given to him, given to us by his glory and virtue. Okay. What does that mean? Partakers of the divine nature. Okay, if you've read some mystics, you know, it's like, hey, I become one with God, right? I'm partaking of the divine nature. No, not really. You don't become, if by being one with God you mean like you become one with his essence or his nature, no. Because then you would be God. You know, I mean, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is that we have three persons with one nature, one essence. That was hammered out by the early church back in the Council of Nicaea in 323 or 325, whenever it was, or the early 300s. Council of Nicaea, they hammered that out. So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have the same essence. They have the same nature. And that's it. We don't have the same nature as God. We're not one with his essence, because that would make us equal to God. So what it's, I believe is talking about is that his divine self has dwelt within us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit lives within us. So we have interaction deeply, as close as you can get with God, because he's inside of us. You can't get any closer than that. We partake of his divine nature because we can actually be with him. We are his temples, as he promised, and he dwells within us. Okay. That's good enough. That's good enough. That will give us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness, is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, teaching us the Lord, teaching us who he is, what he wants, what he's saying, what he's doing, etc. He's our teacher. But also, verse 5, but also for this very reason, now here we get to the meat of it, the practical part, giving all diligence, Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now notice the first word, the first attribute there, and the last attribute. The first attribute is what? Giving all diligence, add to your faith. And what's the last one? To brotherly kindness, add charity, love. Charity, I think, you know, King James will probably say charity. Number four, faith. Number six, love. The same bookends. The same bookends as are in this list here. I don't know if Jim planned it out that way, but it works. I think those things in between, the six attributes in between, are a pretty good practical list of what a disciple is, which is number five. So let's go through those. Add to your faith virtue. Okay. Faith is just the normal word for faith in the Greek New Testament, pistis, belief, clinging to, that sort of thought. Add to your faith virtue, which is arete in the Greek. And to a Greek, like if you read the Iliad, the Odyssey, you know, arete is a big concept to the Greek mind. And it basically, it's a virtue, but they don't mean moral virtue like this verse does. This means moral virtue. To a Greek, it just means excellence. Excellence of character, just being an excellent person, being a, you know, doing your utmost at whatever it is you're doing. And it usually meant as a warrior, right? As a soldier, you have courage, you're excellent. You do it to the hilt, you know. Well, okay, that's not what we're saying here. He's talking about moral virtue. Excellence is a good word. Excellence is a good word. Moral excellence. Be pure in your life. Add to that virtue knowledge. Well, there's the word knowledge again. It's the same word, gnosis. Just knowing the Lord. Experiential knowledge. You know, I can read a book on water skiing, but that really doesn't mean that I know how to water ski. I have to get out in a boat and then get out of the boat and get in the water and put the skis on and all that. That's to water ski, you know. It's that difference. It's the experiential knowledge. Get out there in the world, get your feet dirty, you know, doing what the Lord says, and you know, come back to Him and let Him clean your feet, and you know, get refreshed and learn over time how He works. Add to knowledge self-control. The word for self-control is enkratia. Enkratia. And it kind of literally means in holding in, you know, hold it in. Don't let things just leak out all over the place. Don't let your flesh just run all over the place. And frankly, in the secular Greek world, it usually meant, it was talking about sexual self-control. But here it can mean, of course, any kind of self-control. Sexual, eating, gossiping, all sorts of ways we have to exhibit self-control or exercise self-control. Holding in. Add to your self-control perseverance or endurance. Some versions say endurance. Some versions say patience. The word in the Greek is hupomone. Hupomone. Hupo means under. It means really to remain under. To remain under is sort of the most primal meaning of it. So it's like there's a weight on you and you want to break free of that thing, but it's, no, just stay there. Remain under. Let it press you in, which is a pretty good description of endurance or patience, steadfastness, suffering under pressure. You know, you're in some situation, you probably got one right now, that is, right? Very galling to your flesh. You want to get out of it. I know I've got some. I got two or three or four. And God says, just endure. Let patience have its full work. Don't try to get out of it. Don't try to solve it. Don't try to, finagle and try to work a solution and get out of it. Just endure. That's what that word means. To perseverance, add godliness. The word for godliness is Eusebia. If you've ever heard Eusebius, the first church historian, wrote church history that really is where we get most of our information about the earliest church. Eusebius. That's a great name. Devotion just means godliness, which is piety, devotion. In other words, that reflecting on God aspect of Christianity. You're just always turning to Him and pouring out your heart to Him and praising Him and worshiping Him. That's godly. That's what this word godliness means. Not so much good behavior. It means turning your heart and your mind towards God in devotion. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. The Greek word for that is Philadelphia. Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love. That's exactly what it means in the Greek, brotherly love. So it's talking about here affection for the church, the brethren, the people you worship with. Of course, we're supposed to love the world. In fact, that's what the next one we'll talk about. We love the world, but we have a special love for our own family. Right? Even in the secular world, or the world world, we do that. We prefer our own family to our next door neighbor or strangers, right? You're going to take care of your family first. And then you're going to help somebody else. Same here. We take care of our own church, Christian family. All right. And then lastly, add to brotherly kindness love, or charity, which is the word agape. And that is, in the New Testament, God's kind of love, right? It means you love regardless of the response of the person you're loving. You don't love to get, you just love to love. You love because the person is valuable to God and therefore to you. Period. It doesn't matter what they do in return. It's irrespective of any response, whatever. We love enemies as well as friends the same. That's what agape means in the New Testament. And of course it means love God. Love God, but God doesn't actually need our love. It's not quite the same as loving another person. God is perfect well-being. His well-being never diminishes. But we can glorify Him. We can glorify Him. And He actually wants us to glorify Him. And he doesn't even want us to glorify him or praise him or worship him for his own sake. He wants us to glorify, worship, praise him for our sake. It's good for us to do that. That's why he asks us to do it. He doesn't need it. He's completely self-sufficient. Anyway, those are the... What I'm saying is the list of a disciple. That's what a disciple does. A disciple has virtue, experiential knowledge of the Lord, self-control, perseverance. He endures those things that are chastening him and putting pressure on him. He has devotion or godliness. He loves his church family, and he loves people. I mean, I don't think this list is like necessarily sequential. I don't think it's saying first you have this, and then you add that, and then later you add this, and then later you add that. I don't, maybe it means that. That's kind of the way I first took it, because I'm very literal minded. But I think we can just, it's more like maybe like a recipe, you know. First put in the flour, then put in the water, and then put in the salt, and then put in the yeast, and then mix it all up, and you have bread. So we can just put them all in there at the same time. But we need to be adding these things as disciples of the Lord. Okay, big asterisk. How do we do that? We don't have the ability, right? I mean, we're big on that. You can't do it. Correct. Correct. We can't do it. But we know who can. And it's through the knowledge of the Lord that we do any of these things. So this, don't get all legalistic on this thing. Don't get all beat yourself up and whatever. No, no, no. It means you spend time with the Lord and let him strengthen you and fill you, and then you're equipped to go do these things, to have these attributes. If you ever find yourself struggling, white-knuckling, all that, just stop, because that's, you got the wrong mindset. Just stop and go back to the Lord and get some mercy. Receive his merciful grace. Okay. For if these things, verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Kind of seems to be saying there is a possibility you could be barren and or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Okay, that's a little scary. But that's what it says. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It's like, you've forgotten what happened to you. You've forgotten the long view. You know, you've forgotten the big picture. And now you're just living back in the world. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. In other words, you've that astounding, amazing thing God did for you by forgiving you, you've just forgotten that. You're not living like that. He's forgiven much, loves much. If you're not loving much, you've kind of forgotten that you were forgiven much. And we've all been forgiven much. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay, I love things like that. I love things that say, if you do blah, 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 This will always work. This will never not work. Man, I love things like that. I'm an engineer, and we design things in that kind of a mindset, right? We're always doing worst case analysis and preventing that. We are always saying, what's the worst thing? If we build this part, what's the worst thing that could happen? And based on whatever parts we're using and how we're configuring it and all that. And, okay, how do we make sure we prevent that? How do we guarantee that that won't happen? Well, there's a lot of times you can't actually guarantee, but you can get really close. And, you know, if I'm building a airframe part, you know, we have specs on how close you can drill a hole close to the edge. It's called edge distance, funny enough. And, you know, you can't go too close to the edge, because if you do, you're going to get a crack and it's going to propagate and you're going to fatigue that part. Or if you're designing an amplifier, an electrical amplifier, electronic amplifier, you have to say, well, one transistor to the next has different characteristics. And so if I put transistor A in, I'll get one gain. If I put transistor B in, even though it's exactly the same part made by the same company, it might have a different characteristic and I'll get a different gain. So I have to use circuit design techniques to squelch that, to make sure that no matter what part I put in there, it comes out the same. So that I get the same consistent performance every time. So I love it when things are guarantees. Rock solid, you know. Peter the rock solid. But so if we do these things, these, let's say, six things in between faith and love, we will never stumble. Never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Talking about the day of the Lord when he returns. Do you want an abundant entry into the kingdom? Or do you want a by the skin of my teeth entry into the kingdom? Do you want a what's that verse in 1 Corinthians 3? You know, precious stones. And do you want a wood, hay, stubble, or do you want the other one? You know, so as by fire, or something that goes through the fire and comes out pristine. What does it say? Gems and precious stones. I can't remember it. 1 Corinthians 3. I remember that. But yeah, you're going to be tried. We are going to be tried. So as through fire. And your works will either go through the fire or they'll get burned up. So he's telling us here how to have a never fail, never stumble, rich entry into the kingdom of God once at the return of the Lord. Okay. That sounds important to me. That sounds like something we ought to pay attention to. I that's what I want. And I know that's what you want too. Okay. Well, that's really all I have. So let's be disciples. Let's be disciples. Yeah.
Led by the Holy Spirit to be kind to each other. You know, kind of like that. Go just a real powerful thing to see it structured in the Word to give us that assurance that it's like you said, Paul, there's like a, oh my gosh, you can walk in this and it works. There's just a peace in me that knows that builds me up to know this works. This works. You know, it's practical. It is a real practical structured way to say, hey, walk in my ways and you'll see the fruit of it. It's a guaranteed, for sure way to see his fruit, peaceful fruit in your life. It was a really good word to hit.
Thank you.
And it did, it kind of, I think this has been in the back of my mind or in my spirit for a good year or so, just kind of mixing around, but it puts some structure to the organization and foundation, you know, to just knowing that his mercy, his grace, working in our lives works.
Yeah. Praise God. David. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Anybody else?